How's your German? Ich spreche nicht Deutsch. You know that? Who knows German? Liebe ist alles. Love is all. Jean gave me that when we were in Germany at a conference. And I'm still reading the book, Five Love Languages. I'm getting there. But love is everything. Is that true? I got this title and I needed to be taught myself what it meant. So you're going to have benefit of what I've been looking at over the last week or so. Here we are. We work from love, not for love. It was Easter, 1958-59. I'd got a 48-hour pass, or maybe it was a bit longer. I got some leave. And so I managed to get myself up to a place that you know, called Kijabi. That's 6,000 feet up, and it overlooks the Rift Valley in Kenya. And it is a beautiful situation. Lovely. And I was there for the weekend. I remember it for two reasons. The first one was a bit embarrassing, but the second one is the one that was precious to me. I went to Nigel Thrift's. He was a missionary there, and I'd got to know him on a previous visit. He and Muriel invited us to stay for the weekend, and he was off to the villages that afternoon, and he said, if you'd like to listen to my set, special set of records of Handel's Messiah, you're most welcome. So I got the old gramophone out there, and I was listening to it and enjoying it. Came to the end of the record. I went to lift it up, and in the hot Kenya sun, it bent. I laid it down flat. I took the record and everything inside into the house in the court. I didn't say anything to Muriel. And I left it what seemed like an age. And then I breathed and I played it. And to my ear, anyway, it seemed to play without a fault. But the second reason was it was Easter, and at the African Inland Mission Church at that location, they were having the recital of John Stainer's crucifixion. Didn't have time to get out to sing the tenor part, but it just moved me. Just moved me. Because it's the tenor part is the extent of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That little word, so. God so loved the world. And we've been thinking about that, haven't we, in communion? That he gave his one and only Son. And the old King James, it used to say, for God so loved the world that whosoever, and I learned to put my name in the whosoever, for God so loved Trevor that he gave his one and only Son, that if Trevor believes in him, he will not perish, but he will have eternal life. Have you put your name in the whosoever? Do you know that God so loves Charles, Jacqueline, Peter, Ivan, whoever you are? So loved the world. The extent of God's love. The word in the scripture for that love, the verb is agapao. The noun is agape. That's the only two words I know in Greek, so don't get impressed. But this is what it means in the Greek. Unconditional love. Love by choice. The word denotes unconquerable benevolence and undefeatable goodwill. It will never seek anything but the highest good for all mankind. And the verb, agapeo, and agape, the noun, are words for God's unconditional love for you and for me. And I'm told by those who know better than me that agapeo is a word that belongs exclusively to the Christian community. And it is virtually unknown to outside of the New Testament. That's the love that God has for you and for me. Wow. Tremendous, isn't it? The more I think of it, the more I love Him as I realize the great love He has for me. The demands of that love. In John 13, 34, 35, John records Jesus talking to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. And by this, all will know are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." So there are demands upon us because of that free love that God has given to us. John goes on to say, talking to his disciples, as John goes on telling about Jesus talking to his disciples, and Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to those who love him. The Holy Spirit will be given them to counsel, to teach, and to remind them of all the words Jesus had taught them and in those days. And Jesus said this, "Soon this same Holy Spirit will be in you." Wow. Again, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love." That's the challenge to us, to remain in his love. Jumping over to the Matthew chapter 5, you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, you do? Yeah. Jesus said to them, "It has been said, you should love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for them." Wow, a challenge to us of God's love. In John 17, we find Jesus praying, firstly for himself, as he faces the crucifixion and all that that entailed to him in dying for our sin. And then he prays for his disciples at that time. And then he prays for those who would follow. That's you and me. He was looking forward to the future. And he prayed for all those who would come to know and to love him. And he prayed that we would have protection. He prayed that we would have fullness of joy. And he prayed we will be sanctified. That is, we will be set apart to live for the truth. In John chapter 20, after the resurrection of Jesus, you will remember that they were in the upper room and they'd close the doors for fear of the Jews. And what is recorded? Jesus appeared to them. And what did he do? He breathed on them. Individually, he breathed on them. The Holy Spirit. It's interesting to compare that passage that I just quoted to you, breathing on them, the Holy Spirit, with creation story in Genesis 2:7, where God the Father breathed on Adam and he became a living being. Here in John 20, we see the beginning of the new creation. God breathing on his people. Moving on to the book of Acts. Moving on to Acts, Dr. Luke tells us the final words of Jesus before he goes up to heaven. Do you remember them? Let me remind you. His final words to his disciples before ascending to heaven were, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power. Power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What is the initial outcome of this baptism of the Holy Spirit on the 120 or so that have been in that upper room? Let's read again what Richard read to us last week, taking up the reading from the conclusion of Peter's address to the multitude, when the multitude turned to Peter and now the apostles and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized in water, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Quite a baptism, wasn't it? We wouldn't have time for each one to give a little testimony, would we? We'd be here all night. No, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who, as he had. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. It's these same 120 men and women who've been locked in an upper room, scared stiff. Here they are, standing with the apostles in the front of the whole crowd, mass crowd, bold as you like. What's made the difference? The Holy Spirit. And they boldly stand, and Peter gives that declaration, and 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. That was some meeting, wasn't it? In the open, tremendous. Verse 42, which we just read, has four fundamental devotions for us, the church. They continued steadfastly. What in? Four things. The Word of God, fellowship, the old koinonia, which we heard about. And that fellowship is a vastly broad thing. If you want to look up the word koinonia in your spare time, see what fellowship it means. It means fellowship in everything. They were together for the word, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for eating together, and for prayer. Four things vital for the Christian. In Acts 4, Luke recalls the questioning and overnight arrest of Peter by the high and John by the high priest and the captain of the temple guard. But despite the opposition by the authorities, Luke says the number of believers grows to 5,000. And in verse 52 of 4, Luke said, all the believers, here it is again, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that they had any possessions that were their own, but they shared everything they had. The power of love and unity. One of heart in the Greek means in tune or in sync. One mind means to breathe together. Remember what the psalmist says, Psalm 133. When the brothers dwell together in unity, and the sisters, in case you don't realize, that means brothers and sisters, when they dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands what? The blessing. Amen. This is all happening in AD 33-34, in case you didn't know. But I want to move on 20 years. And to the period AD 50, Paul was on his second missionary journey and he stops at Corinth for 18 months to start a church in Corinth. But he's such a church planter that by AD 56, Paul has moved on. And he's left the church in Corinth. Now he's at a place called Ephesus. And he's starting a church there with the Ephesians. And in AD 56, he gets a message coming to him. And it's not good news. It's the folks back in Corinth, some of them are slipping badly. So Paul says, well, we better send somebody to them. So he says, Timothy, do you mind just popping back to Corinth, and they need some encouragement. And at the same time, Paul wrote the first epistle, his first letter to the Corinthians. First of all, he greets them and he encourages them and he reminds them of all that God has done for them through the Lord Jesus. And then he reminds them that they've got the blessing of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them to live the life. But then he comes to chapter 13 and he reminds them of that agapeo love. We're going to read it. It's often read at weddings. But it's so vital in every area of life. The home, family, office, school, church, you name it. We need that love. And Paul illustrates this more fully to the Ephesians in the Ephesian letter, as you probably well know. Here it is. The essence of God's love. Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Whew. Don't be condemned already. Just claim the cleansing of Jesus. Amen. Then where were we? It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, says Paul, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, in the coming day, when we meet Jesus, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Wow. That's the sort of love God's got for us. And the challenge is, that's the sort of love he wants me to have for my wife. And he wants you to have for one another. And that's the sort of love he wants us to have for the community out there. Wow. How can we do it? By the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, Paul reminds them of what we were and what we should be. The contrast of the old life, to the, which was being crucified with Christ, to the new life in Jesus. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law anymore. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It won't be seen in our lives, will it, if we're living that way? But the good news, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not come conceited, provoking and envying each other. Have you noticed that it's singular? I was always taught, notice, it's a singular fruit. So it's not just love. It's all those. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. And it's something that grows. We've got a farmer here. He can tell us more about growing things than I do. What we need, the nutrition, the sun, the rain. So be encouraged. Allow it to grow in us. It doesn't happen once we're converted. We're not like that. Well, I don't have to look far to know that. No idea. You know what I mean? But it should grow in us by the enabling of the Holy Spirit who is in us. The essence of God's love and the contrast. The testimonies, which I want to bring to you. Firstly, one of my own. and then by a couple called Roland and Heidi Baker, who, as you may know, are missionaries based in Mozambique. A young woman architect came to stay in our home for a bit because she was unwell. She got hepatitis. But when they went to the hospital and took blood tests and we got results back, she found out she was pregnant and she was not married. Well, she needed to stay with us for a bit to rest, which she did. Jean had opportunity to pray with her and hear her story. And I got little bits of it back. And the thing was, her job took her around Tanzania as an architect. And she wasn't quite sure who was the father. Was it somebody in Arusha who she'd met? Or was it somebody in wherever? And there was about half a dozen who could have been the dad. Now, when I heard that, well, I loved, of course, but I said, well, she'll have to repent in front of the church and seek the forgiveness of the church, and then she'll have to be disciplined in front of the church. My wife said to me, what she needs right now is love. She needs our compassion. She needs our prayers. She's already repented. You'll be pleased to know, for once, I listened to my wife. Love is everything. Oh yes, be known to me, in her office, there was a young man, architect, who was a Roman Catholic. And he said to himself, yeah. Those religious believers, they'll kick her out of the church as soon as you know. But when we met him, he said, but you didn't. No thanks to me. But you didn't. You loved her. You showed her compassion. You've helped her through. Hey, can I join you? Love is the way. We've got a book we just picked up. We wanted to change something that Jean and I, we have our devotions together. We have our own private devotions, but we like to start the day just reading a little something together for our devotions and just praying together. And just forgive me, bear with me as I read from you from Roland and Heidi. Day one. Simply, where are we? Sorry. The treasure that fills me, making my heart overflow into the world around me, comes from God and not from me. I'm nothing. He is everything. He made us to be receptacles of His glory, His love, His compassion, His grace, His mercy. All He wants is a place to inhabit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. When God fills us with His Holy Spirit, we're filled with love. He desires to pour Himself out through our lives, our jars of clay, into His world which aches for Him. His all-surpassing power is given to us, not so we can hoard it for ourselves, storing it in a darkened room anywhere, somewhere, from where it trickles out in small quantities. No, it's given to us to be splashed out in the light for the joy of all people everywhere. We can't love God's way without being filled with Him. If we try it on our own, we end up exhausted, burnt out. I've done it. It doesn't work. Only when we let His love pour into us and we let it spill out from deep within us will His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For 26 years, she says, we were missionaries doing our best to serve the people around us. We thought we were doing it right. As we labored and worked and toiled for the Lord, getting more and more burned out, we honestly thought that was how it should be. Looking back, I now know we were bound to a false belief system that said, if I'm working for God, I have to be cracked and dry, pushed to the edge and always miserable. It's a lie. But it's how we lived for years. That was until God broke in, pouring His sweet Holy Spirit into us. He reshaped us on His potter's wheel, lovingly reworking us so our hearts overflowed with life and energy and power. We understood for the first time how the love of God completely transforms a life so that it becomes like His own. We began to see miracles and signs and wonders. And our love and compassion increased. It was like someone had switched on a huge light and we would never be in the dark again. Now we are compelled to love those we serve through a love for God that never runs dry. Why? It is His Holy Spirit who fills our jars of clay, and all we do comes from Him. We know the love of God lives in us, not because we deserve it, not because we're better than anyone else, but because of His beautiful Holy Spirit. As we have let Him reshape us, moving away from thinking it's all about us, to letting it be all about Him. His presence in and around us has multiplied. Our cry is now, He must become greater, I must become less. Here's some news for you, day three. Here's some news for you. Without Him, you'll never be good enough. I think we've already realized that, haven't we? You'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. We're nothing without God. He takes our little lives, lay down at His feet in the dirt, and He wrecks us with His love. When we see Him in His beauty and let Him reshape us and fill us with His Holy Spirit, we no longer look back at our failures and faults, because our eyes are drawn to see only Him. Unless He fills me, everything is impossible. When He fills me, nothing is impossible. Wow. I've got to get hold of that, have you? When He fills me, nothing is impossible. One more from them in just one moment, but I'd like two more people to share. And is, you know what I mean. Let me tell you. Their names are Paul and Peter. Take the case of Peter. Followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years. Jesus commends him because he says, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter, man hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father is in heaven. Oh. And he says, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. And thinking of a future when he's going to be preaching the gospel and church begins. But do you remember what happened? Oh, he lost his temper. Somebody lost their ear. Do you remember that? And then after that, no, I don't belong to Jesus. No, I'm not one of them. Can't you tell I speak different to them. No. And do you remember Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me thrice. Let me take you to after Jesus has risen. They've been out fishing. They're coming back to the edge of the sand and the sea. And there's somebody cooking breakfast. And we know the story, don't we? It's Jesus cooking breakfast for them. And he gives them all a good breakfast. Had a good breakfast. Sorry, we had breakfast together yesterday. After breakfast, Jesus takes Peter to one side. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He did it three times. And Peter was perplexed, but Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Has God given up on him? Because he hasn't showed his love? Denied him? No. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. In other words, he makes him a shepherd. What about Paul? His name was Saul. A donkey. Going from town to town. I'll kill him. These religious people who are going after the way. Deserting Judaism. I'll go after them. And he got them in prison. Or if he couldn't get them in prison, he got them stoned to death. And God looks down and says, I'll have him. And he's changed by the Spirit of God. He's converted. Turn around. Converted. Accept Jesus as Saviour. And in the end, he is persecuted for the one he was persecuting. And how grateful we are for the gift that God gave those two men, Peter and Paul. He didn't give up on them because they weren't expressing his love. But he encourages them to do so, and we know they did. And they were filled with God's love. Shall we just let a lady, as it were, have a last word? Day 42. Day by day, we are learning to live in Christ's sufficiency, learning to rest in him. We have a tendency towards action, doing rather than being. We want to make things happen. There's nothing wrong with action, with getting things done. But when we do them out of a sense of striving, we don't get anywhere. We can't achieve anything worthwhile in the kingdom through self-effort. First, we must turn to Jesus and immerse ourselves in his presence. That's the daily thing, isn't it? Rest in his love. From that place of rest, we act. We are. And then we do. Then we can act without performance. She says, meditate on the following. We do because we are loved, not to be loved. We do because we are accepted, not to be accepted. I'm so glad to be able to get that little illustration. That was very clever for me, if you know me and computers. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit, the dove. You see that? It's the Holy Spirit who wants to have control of our hearts. What's that old chorus? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Make me, mould me, fill me. Spirit of the living God. And it's not a one-off, is it? It's a constant filling. Constant filling. As we close, shall we just ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us? Shall we ask Him to fill us afresh? Do you want that? Do you want to be able to be, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love the one for the other. And that love is to be the same as the love that God has given to us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Come upon us afresh. We desire, Holy Spirit, we desire to allow you to fill us and to thrill us. Why don't you now just pray in your own words? Pray out loud if you wish. Pray out loud or pray quietly. Holy Spirit, just come and fill us afresh. And while you're praying, just let me remind you, this same John who wrote the Gospels later in AD 90, they reckon, wrote the Revelation. Most commentators think it was him. And God gave him a word for the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. One of those churches was the Ephesian church that had expressed to them so much about the love of God. And the word that God had to that Ephesian church was this: you're great, your works, what you believe, and the way you present yourselves in the community. My words, not his. But you're great. But he said that there's one thing. There's one thing above all else. You have lost your first love. And he says, get it back. Because if not, your light as a church, I will remove. In other words, because your testimony, the greatest thing, what do we have? Liebe ist alles. Love is everything. So the song puts it. God wants us to have his love manifested in our hearts and our lives for his glory. Lord, give us a passion for you. And then out of that passion, give us a passion for one another and for the community in which we live. Amen.